Well, if you would, please turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. We will begin there. Jeremiah chapter 6. This morning we are looking at another message in the series on servanthood, service to God. And this morning we're focusing on rest, which is very timely for today, considering it's the beginning of spring break for schools around here. It is the time change. How many of us got enough sleep last night? Because all of us lost an hour. So, and I know when I woke up, I was feeling it. While you're looking for Jeremiah 6, if you're not looking at your bulletin, I do have a joke for you. There was a man who was preaching in a church in Mississippi, and the pastor of that church, where he was the guest preacher, the pastor announced that their prison choir would be singing the following evening. The visiting preacher didn't know that there was a prison in the neighborhood, and so he was kind of looking forward to hearing them. The next evening, the visiting preacher was puzzled when members of the church were the ones who went up to approach the stage and got in the choir loft. Then the church's pastor introduced them. "This is our prison choir," he said. "We call them that because they're always behind a few bars and always looking for the key." I just found humor in that. I don't know why. Okay. This morning, with spring break and time change and all of that, the concept of rest is first and foremost. I did my traveling before my spring break started. In fact, my spring break started early. And now I'll be doing editing and revising over my spring break. But it's all done other than that. So that part's finished. Rest quite often is elusive for people, even people who think that they're not doing as much as they should be. They always feel like they're tired, they need rest. And if you're serving God, quite often you are very tired. Serving God can be a very tiring, exhausting thing. It's a good exhaustion. There are times where on Sundays I'm just beat dead tired by the end of the day. It's a wonderful feeling because I don't feel like I've, you know, held anything back but on the other hand, just tired. You know, there's physical exhaustion that comes with serving the Lord. We're not told in Scripture that we're called to a life of complete tranquility, but we are told that we can find rest in Him. And in fact, we're told that we can only find rest in Him. So this morning, if you would look with me, we'll begin it with Jeremiah chapter 6, and we'll just do verse 16 from Jeremiah. It says the following: "This is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it." Now, point number one, which I did remember to put in your bulletin, that's good to see. I say that because this morning when I went up to print my bulletins and my sermon, the sermon that was written in the computer, I couldn't find it. And that was a happy thing. That was another, I was sitting here thinking, you know, yeah, I do need rest because and so I finally figured out where it had saved it. It had saved it out in the cloud and someplace. I didn't tell it to set. It just automatically had defaulted there when it updated. So after I had already rewritten the thing halfway, then I came back. Oh, look, here it is. So yeah. So if I already look like I'm tired, I'm preaching this to myself as much as anything right here. Number one, those rejecting God's salvation find no ultimate rest. Here, we have your map today. Woohoo, look at that. Now, Ignore the numbers. I don't know why the numbers are on there, but it the passage that we're looking at out of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is one of those books that I probably will be at some point soon doing a preaching out of that, or Isaiah, because they're wonderful to preach from. Jeremiah 6 is Jeremiah is the word of God coming to Jerusalem while they are under siege from the Babylonians. And it is a very, it's a haunting passage. It's a haunting because here Judah is rejecting God's call to repent. Jerusalem is under attack, and the people of Jerusalem are told up in verse 1 of Jeremiah 6 that it starts off with God saying, "Flee for safety, people of Benjamin. Flee from Jerusalem," because remember, Judah was basically the tribes of Judah and Benjamin in the southern part. "Sound the trumpet in Tekoa." Okay, I should have gotten a better map. Here's Jerusalem right here. Tekoa is right there, and it's right on the edge of, this is the desert down here. So this, it's sort of right there, it's sort of the edge of where habitable land was before you started getting out into the desert, and it's on the road to Hebron, but it's not... But it's one of the last places you would want to go to hide. And he's saying in verse 1, "Sound the trumpet in Tekoa, raise the signal over Beth Hakerem, for disaster looms out of the north." Because that's the direction that the Babylonians came and invaded across and came down like this, in that direction. So it was basically, God was telling them that, you know, you can try to flee south to get out of Jerusalem, but there's no hope for Jerusalem. It might be a refuge for when judgment arrives. Verse 6 of chapter 6 speaks of God's directions to Babylon. It's amazing to think that here for all this time, God had protected his people. And now in chapter 6 of Jeremiah, God is telling the Babylonians, this is how you destroy my city. This is how you go after them. And starting in verse 6, it says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says, cut down the trees and build siege ramps against Jerusalem. This city must be punished. It is filled with oppression as a well pours out its water, so she pours out her wickedness." That's what the Babylonians did. They built siege ramps. You surround a city in ancient times, and you build siege ramps to go up the walls to go, you know, to invade over the top. You hear God is giving them the blueprint. This is how you defeat my people. They're going to be defeated because I've already taken my hand away. So he's telling them to go at it. God's wrath is being poured out at this point, and even verse 9 speaks of what Babylon is being given the right to do. In verse 9, this is what the Lord Almighty says, "Let them glean the remnant of Israel as thoroughly as a vine. Pass your hand over the branches again like one gathering grapes." This passage here, this verse relates back to Leviticus 19. If you're familiar with Old Testament law, in Leviticus 19, 9 and 10, landowners in Israel, the Jews were told, when you harvest, you go over and harvest once. You don't keep reharvesting and gathering everything. You leave a little behind for the poor, the foreigner. You leave it there as a remnant for them. And so, because that was what God taught them, he ordered that. But here, for the Babylonians, they're being told, you don't have to do that. The Jews were told they can't harvest everything off their land. The Babylonians are told, take everything. There's nothing will be left. They're being told here, let them glean the remnant of Israel as thoroughly as a vine. And in verse 11, I am full of the wrath of the Lord, and I cannot hold it in. Pour it out on the children in the street and on the young men gathered together. It's total destruction is what he's calling for here. in the context of this siege, God allows Babylon to do exactly what Israel did not have permission to do. And the reason why all of this was happening was that Judah, Jerusalem, had rejected God. Now, in the context of the message we're looking at, how does this deal with servanthood? Those who reject God but seem to live life in open rebellion to God in this life will find no more rest than the folks in Jerusalem did that day in 586 BC. No one can find peace, ultimately, apart from God. There will be a season. We can probably all see people, name people that, oh, they don't seem like, they openly just thumb their nose at God and say, oh, well, I don't care, and they do whatever they want. There's a season for that. And then just like in Jerusalem for a long time, they openly said, oh, no, we're descendants of Abraham. You prophets are ridiculous. Stop telling us this. God will never do that to us. And they went and worshipped whatever they wanted. They did whatever they wanted for a season. And then it ended. And when it ended, it didn't just end a little. It wasn't just a little bit of punishment. It was absolute destruction. There is no ultimate rest for those people. They may have rest in their lives on earth, but ultimately, if they're living life apart from God, their life will be at that point where they are, they can't find that peace, which leads us back to verse 16 again, which was the passage we started with. In the middle of the description of the destruction of Jerusalem, the blueprint for how to do it, the orders to basically take no prisoners in the destruction. You know, you're carting off a certain people, and then you're just destroying everything. Both husband and wife will be caught in it, and the old, those weighed down with years, their houses will be turned over to others. I mean, it's complete. In the middle of all that, in verse 16, is the passage we saw. This is what the Lord says: stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths, in other words, what I've told you before. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. He's reminding them, you've been given the blueprint of how to follow me and how you could have avoided this. This is what you were supposed to do. And you didn't. You said, we won't walk in it. They walked away from it. The path for salvation was laid out for them, and ultimate and real rest was available to them. But they said by their word and by their deed, we will not walk in it, and calamity fell upon them. Those rejecting God's salvation, even if you see them in momentarily in this life, seeming like they're happy and okay and whatever, there's still an urgency for us to get the message, the gospel message to them, because we know that's not, that it will come, this is the best their life's ever going to get. From here, it's going to go downhill because after this life ends, and, you know, eternity is going to be horrendous. And the destruction of Jerusalem here is just a drop in an ocean of what eternity without God is. So those rejecting God's salvation can find no ultimate rest, even if they find it in this life. Now, if you would turn to Psalm 62, this is the passage I read earlier. Psalm 62, this is where our second point comes from. It's also in your bulletin. Psalm 62, verses 1 through 8. This is David saying this. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my fortress, my refuge, rather. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Point number two. Those serving God will find opposition. Those serving God will find opposition. King David here isn't saying, Lord, I'm serving you and boy, everything's going great. He's saying that there are people, surely they intend to topple me. With their mouths they bless and their hearts they curse. In other words, I can't trust them. There are people, anytime you are serving the Lord, that's when you're going to start hitting roadblocks in opposition. We should never think of, oh, if we're serving the Lord, he's just going to grease the whole thing and make everything smooth. There's going to be opposition. He allows storms to come into our lives. It's not going to be totally without that. King David was being assaulted, as he says, by his enemies, and yet he knew where his peace came from. When you remember where salvation truly comes from, because as we serve the Lord, we know the truth. We know where our salvation is coming from. When we know where our salvation comes from, then we can find the rest and assurance, the peace and assurance to find rest in him. Have any of you ever tried to go to sleep at night and all these worries pop in your head? And all these things pop in your head and all the worries and the stresses and what about this and what do I do about this? They're all around you. That's what David's talking about here. This is like him laying there in bed at night trying to sleep and he's struggling with it. And in verse 2, he says, truly he is my rock and my salvation. He says I will never be shaken. He's saying, all those things that keep popping up, these things that keep jumping in front of me, I can ignore them because I'm focusing on where my rest is. Because there are a lot of times where you really just can't get a good night's sleep until you can focus on him, until you can really just lay it all down and go to sleep. True rest, complete rest, comes from the one who provides the rest. He protects you. He offers refuge and protection within the walls of his fortress, and those walls will never fail. When we have that peace, and there are a lot of times where Satan, if you're serving the Lord but really not serving, you're not doing anything for him, you may think, well, I'm not really being bothered that much. Well, Satan's not going to throw a lot of roadblocks in front of you if you're not bothering him. There are a lot of Christians who aren't bugging him at all. The folks who are not saved, if no one's coming to the Lord because of anything you're doing, he's not too concerned about you. When you start serving the Lord and actively doing things, that's when roadblocks start coming up. Because he's going to try to find anything he can, any storm to come up to try to rattle your cage to get you upset. And that's why David is saying here, I will never be shaken. And in verse 5, yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. When you focus on the Lord and really trust in him and look at him and don't look at all the storm. Remember when Jesus is walking on the water and Peter jumps out? Peter's doing great as long as he's looking at Jesus. And then he starts looking around thinking, I can't do this. This is ridiculous. There are laws of physics I'm breaking here. I can't, and he's looked away from Jesus now. He's looking around at, this is impossible. Now he starts sinking. And he has to yell out, save me. If we focus on the Lord, the storm disappears. Point number 3, if you would look with me at Matthew chapter 11 verses 28 through 30. This is another passage that should be quite familiar to you. Matthew 11, and it's in your bulletin, I believe, as well. It tells us the following. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, point number three, those serving God find rest in service to him. Those serving God find rest in service to him. In the first century, when Jesus says this passage here, only the poorest people would still use a yoke for themselves to pull their loads. They would obviously have animals do it for them. They'd put them on the yoke on an animal to have it pull it for them. Very, very few are still using it personally. Now, when spoken figuratively, the word yoke here is representing slavery or submission. That was a term that was used frequently at that time. You know, this yoke of oppression being placed on them kind of thing. Jewish teachers often spoke of bearing the yoke of God's kingdom through the yoke of the law. If you're going to, you know, the Pharisees would say, well, if you're going to be part of God's kingdom, you're going to do it through obeying the law, the yoke of the law, you're going to carry it. That's what they would say. Well, in the Apocrypha, which I don't ever use, and it's not in Protestant Bibles usually, but it's a historical book. It's not a spiritual book, but there are writings that were between the Testaments. And there's a passage in Sirach 51, 23 through 27, where a sage spoke these words, "Come near me, you who are unlearned. Get wisdom, put your neck under her yoke. Look with your eyes, I have labored only a little, and I have found for myself great rest." Now, in the passage we're looking at here, Jesus, you know, this was a passage, those writings were still in Jewish custom back then. They knew those things. So he, using that, because obviously wisdom isn't going to save you. But there were people who were trying to tell them that. So in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus references this by saying something that would have been in the mind, referencing something that would have been listening to them. But instead of the sage's words about wisdom's yoke being something that'll carry them to salvation, Jesus here disagrees and says wisdom can't save, nor does it give ultimate peace or rest. Jesus here speaks of his own yoke. He says, instead of putting wisdom on your shoulders, bring me. I'm the yoke. I'm the one, his own yoke. Those who turn back to God by following Jesus here would find the rest for their souls spoken of by the prophet Jeremiah back in chapter 6 of Jeremiah that we started with when he said, find peace. The Pharisees' idea of rest, because remember, the Pharisees were hanging around right there. The Pharisees' idea of rest was much different than what Jesus was saying. Right after the passage we just read, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, starting in Matthew 12, the Pharisees were complaining that Jesus and his followers were, you're working and you're healing people on the Sabbath. You can't do that. Rest in Jesus is not found in slavish obedience to the law because we can't obey the law completely. We're sinners. Instead, rest is found in Jesus and serving with him to reach the lost for Christ. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. There is a world out there that is beaten down by sin, that is beaten down by life, that is looking for hope. Jesus is offering hope and rest, eternal rest. It pains me when I see people who are lost and they lose a loved one who didn't know Christ, and they talk about, oh, well, at least they're at peace now. And they have this idea that dying is going to bring them peace. They don't realize this is peace compared to what they're getting. We need to get the word out, because there is a world out there that thinks That's what happens, and it doesn't. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you for giving us your word and for showing us where rest can truly be found. And rest isn't simply just something that we sit there in a reclining chair and do nothing. Rest is found in the peace and assurance of serving you. That as we serve you and we help build your kingdom, that we find the peace and the rest that comes with knowing you, Lord. Lord, there are so many people who do not know what rest and peace actually look like now. And if they die without you, they will never know it. They will only know eternal torment and torture. Lord, let us get the word out to them. Let us seek ways to find the lost and show them who you are and their need for you while there's still time, so that they can find that peace and rest. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.